We're actually going to be talking a little bit about angels and shepherds, and also a little bit about donkeys and stables. And hopefully clearing up as well a few extraneous details regarding some of those things. So, you know, as I was thinking about what I wanted to share tonight, and I knew that we were probably going to have a fair number of visitors and a, you know, bigger turnout than normal. And I was praying through it, and I was saying to the Lord, okay, Lord, what do you want me to share with folks tonight? And I thought, well, I could do the typical, the world's getting too consumeristic and materialistic, and we've lost the meaning of Christmas. That's always very popular. Or I thought I could do the ever popular shaming folks who come to church, you know, Christmas and Easter. We call them CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. I thought that always goes down really well as well, doesn't it? You know, it makes people want to come back to church. So I thought, well, yeah, I could do the old shaming thing. Or, you know, I could do a sort of a somewhat generic, insipid message, general message of love and peace and harmony and unity in the world. Yeah. And you could all leave with a warm glow. And all those things, they might be fairly harmless, right? And you could hear those messages and go back to your regular lives and leave tonight pretty much unchanged, unmoved, and probably uninspired. Well, instead, I'm going to do something that I think will be far more powerful and far more impactful on your lives, and actually has the potential to change your lives forever. Have you ever heard somebody say, or perhaps you've said it yourself, oh my gosh, I just heard the best news ever, right? I just heard, oh, Game of Thrones is coming out next year, the next series. There's a new Avengers movie coming out. Or, oh my gosh, I just got the best news ever. I got a pay rise. All right, you know, you ever heard somebody say that? Maybe you've said it yourself. Well, what I'm going to try and do tonight is actually share with you what I think really is the best news ever. Okay, it's why we're here tonight. It's why we get excited about Christmas. So what I'm going to try and do is I'm going to share the gospel with you. Because the gospel is the Christmas story. And whether anything changes in you or not tonight, I really believe there's power in the gospel. And I think there's power in it to change your lives and to give you hope and meaning in your lives. And if nothing else, I will know that at least you will have left this building tonight having heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. This may be the only time you ever hear it. And funnily, my title is a minister of the gospel. So I wouldn't be doing a good job, would I, if I didn't at least try to share that with you this evening. So let's start with a bit of history, okay? You've probably heard the word gospel, right? Even if you're not used to going to church or whatever, it's probably a word you've heard, right? Gospel. And what does the word actually mean? Well, the word gospel, it means essentially good news. And it's actually from a couple of old English words. Good, or rather God, should I say, which meant good, and spell. Okay? Now, spell, it's not something that Professor Snape casts on people. It was actually an old English word, spell, that meant story. So we got God's spell. Gospel. Good story. But here's the thing. When we read about the story of Jesus' birth just earlier, right? And that's a good story, isn't it? Okay, even if you don't believe a word of it, it's a good story. It's a nice story. It's a happy story. It brings hope. It gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling. If nothing else, you get some presents once a year. Okay? But here's the cool thing. It's actually not just a fairy story, as many people would have you believe. No, it's a story actually based in history and on historical events. Caesar Augustus was a real person. He really existed that we just read about. Quirinius, the governor of Syria, was a real person. They can be attested historically to have existed. And there really was a Roman census around this time. And on top of that, we have historical evidence that this story really took place. It took place in a real time, a real place, It's not fictional. And so we learned that Joseph and Mary, they set out from Bethlehem to Nazareth. And that's actually a distance of about 80 to 90 plus miles, depending on which route you take. And so I did a little bit of historical research here. And I really spent a long time on this. And what I discovered was that they didn't have Uber back then. Who'd have known? And so they actually had to walk from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And so I was curious, well, you know, how would this work? And so I decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to Google Map Nazareth to Bethlehem. All right, you're familiar with Google Maps, right? And so I Google mapped it and I brought it up. And interestingly, before that, I tried Siri first. I said, hey, Siri, how far from Nazareth to Bethlehem? And she replied back and she said, I do not have the coordinates for that. So I decided instead to go to Google Maps. And it came up and it said by car that it's about just over 2 hours to get from Nazareth to Bethlehem. 2 hours or so, all right? But you know, you have those, there's those little symbols on Google Maps where you can like see how far it is by car, how far it is by public transportation, and there's one for like a little walkie person, right? So I tapped the walking person, and it said non-stop walking, right? Because, you know, Google doesn't take in water breaks and that kind of thing. It would be 33 hours non-stop to walk from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And I can just imagine Mary saying to Joseph, Joseph, don't forget your Fitbit, okay? We're going to rack up some steps here, okay? It's going to look really good when we post this on Facebook. But 33 hours, and that's nonstop, okay? Now, they would have stopped. They would have taken breaks. They probably. So we're looking really at a journey that could have taken anything from 4 to 7 to 10 days. And, you know, it's possible they went with a donkey, okay? But there's also a fair chance they wouldn't have gone with the donkey because a donkey would have slowed them down. Donkeys, as we know, are pretty stubborn creatures, aren't they? And when they only want to go at a certain pace, they're only going to go at a certain pace. So they might have gone with a donkey to help them carry stuff and to carry Mary a little bit of the way. But the fact is, there's no way Mary would have ridden on a donkey for that whole journey. Donkeys are just not up to that kind of stuff. And here's the thing, folks. Actually, a donkey is not mentioned in any of the gospel accounts we have. So I am really sorry if Little Donkey is your favorite Christmas song. There's a little bit of... There could be a donkey, like I'm saying, there could be a donkey, but it's not actually strictly mentioned. But when you think about it, right, Mary, she must have been pretty far along in her pregnancy, right? Because she had the baby just after she arrived in Bethlehem, right? So she's definitely third trimester. And, you know, poor Mary, she must have been about ready to pop. And she's got to go on this long journey by foot. And it kind of reminded me a little bit of the summer of 2016. My wife, Sarah, and I, with her mother and father, we went for a trip to England. And my wife was pregnant with our first daughter, and she was about 6 months along. And we went to London, and I remember my poor wife, you know, by that, you know, 6 months, she's sort of well into it. And it was the hardest time for Sarah because her feet were swelling up. She was huffing and puffing. We'd done an Airbnb in Edinburgh that had 6 flights of stairs with no elevator. That was nice. But it made me think, gosh, how hard that must have been for Sarah. And then imagine what it must have been like for Mary further along and having to walk 80 plus miles. Kind of puts things in context a little bit, doesn't it? And we're told that it says Mary gave birth to Jesus, and the scripture we just read said she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room at the inn. So we traditionally think, see, I popped the bubble with the donkey. I'm going to pop another one here. I'm sorry, folks. But we traditionally think that Jesus must have been born in a barn or a stable because we have mention of the manger, right? Jesus was born in a feeding trough, okay? And when we think of a manger, we think of barns and stables, which sounds like a bookstore. But it's quite possible that actually Jesus could have been born in a house, because the tradition back then was that animals were often kept indoors at night in the lower levels of the house, Okay, so again, Jesus, he may have been born in a stable or in a barn, but there's also a good chance he was born in somebody's house. And I kind of like this idea because I get this picture of, you know, poor Mary and Joseph trying to find somewhere to stay, and everywhere's booked up. And then some kind family saying, you know what, look at this poor girl. She's about to pop. Why don't you come in here? We don't have any room upstairs, but you can stay downstairs if you don't mind, you know, some animals and cows and what have you around. So again, possible it was in a stable, maybe not. As we move on to verse 8 and following, we are told that this news of Jesus' birth is revealed to, of all people, some shepherds. Listen to what verse 9 following says. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. By the way, that's a typical reaction to angels in the Bible, because they are incredible creatures that will inspire awe and terror in you at first. But it continues, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. There's that word again, or those words, good news. Of great joy that will be for all people. All people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So, that was the angels talking to the shepherds. Now let me tell you about something about shepherds. Shepherds back then. If you're a shepherd today, I don't want to offend you. But back then, they were not particularly well regarded. In fact, they were kind of seen as the bottom rung of society, and many of them were considered kind of sketchy, a little untrustworthy, and thieves and that kind of things. So who do they choose to deliver this message to first? Who gets the good news of Jesus' birth first? It's not the religious or the political elites. It's not the Roman officials or the rich and the wealthy folks in society. No, God chooses to reveal this good news, the best news ever, the gospel, to lowly shepherds. And we're told after that suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on peace on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. So there's this picture of, you've got this contrast, right, of the shepherds, these kind of, you know, bottom of the rung in society, and then you've got this majestic hosts and hosts, we're talking thousands and thousands of angels just singing out in praise at what has just happened. It's an amazing contrast. So what can we take away from this Godspell, this good story? Well, here's a few points for you. Number one, first, they really did take place in history and in time. I know some people think it's a fairy story, but there is historical documents. There is plenty of evidence if you actually are going to be open-minded enough to allow yourself to follow where the evidence leads. Number two, there is, if you notice, there's a theme of incredible humility here. Yeah? The King of Kings, the Savior of the world, creator of the universe, all things seen and unseen, arrived to us as a vulnerable, helpless little baby. And on top of that, he was born in a feeding trough in relative obscurity, and he was greeted by shepherds. Now, think about it. If you were trying to make up a story, okay, about the Savior of the world, and you're trying to create this story and you wanted to convince a bunch of people, is that how you go about it? No, I don't think you would. You know how we go about it? Watch a Marvel superhero movie. That's how we portray superheroes. But when we look at how this really happened, I think it lends credibility to this really happening. Because nobody's trying to gloss this up or make it something that it wasn't. You see, there's nothing unusual about a baby that grows up to be a king, at least in the sense that throughout history, there have been many thousands of babies who have become kings and queens. But there has only been one king who became a baby for us in an act of divine humility. The good news, this is my third point here, it's for everyone. Remember verse 10, it said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Not just some people, or a few people, or a special people, or a select group. No, for all people. That means that this good news is for every one of you sitting in these pews tonight. There's not one of you excluded from the fact that this is good news for you. It's good news for people across the world in different countries. It's even good news for Yankees fans. So getting back to that first question I asked at the beginning of the sermon, what is the good news? What is the gospel? Well, here it is, folks. It's that through Jesus' birth, which we celebrate tonight and tomorrow, God did something. He did something that none of us could do, that none of us were capable of doing. What was that? He sent his one and only Son, equal with him in power and glory, and he sent him to reconcile us back to right relationship with God. You know, when we look deep in our souls, when we dare to pause for a second, when we dare to put that iPhone down for a moment, when we dare to let our minds come away from mind-numbing Netflix and series after series, when we come off the internet for a moment, and when we actually dare to pause for a second and look inside ourselves, I think we all know that there is something deeply wrong and messed up about this world. I know I'm not alone in feeling like that. All is not well with the world. And it feels like it's getting worse, doesn't it? We don't feel like we're on a trajectory where things are getting better. But folks, there is something wrong with this world. We have, and creation has been, disconnected from God because of sin. But because of his great love for us, God, he wasn't content. He said, you know what? I'm not just going to let folks drown in their own misery and be lost to me forever. Instead, he said, I'll do what none of you can or could do. I'll become one of you, and I'll be nailed to that cross, and I'll take all the sin and even all the dirt and shame and guilt, and you can nail it to me, and I will bear it, and I will give my life for you so that you can be washed clean, pure, and you can once again call God Abba, Father. He took the weight of sin on his shoulders. And then to rub salt in the wound, he defeated death. You know that event that many of us dread, that we fear? If you're with Jesus, you don't have to worry about death. He defeated it. And his resurrection, it opened up the door for you and I to spend eternity with God forever. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is good news. That is good news, folks. No matter what's going on in your life, that is the best news you could possibly hear. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, because it all began with the birth of that tiny baby, Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior. And that is the best news ever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you sent your one and only Son, Lord. You did something that we couldn't do. There was nobody righteous enough to do what you did on that cross for us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you conquered death, that we no longer have to fear death when we put our trust and our faith in you. I thank you, Lord, that we get to celebrate every year that momentous occasion, that moment in history when you were born. Because, Lord, we know that without your birth, there could have been no resurrection either. And so we celebrate and we give you thanks today, Lord. And I pray that we would give thanks every day we have breath in our bodies for what you did for us. We praise you and we give you thanks. Through Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen.